that has a treasure, and the treasure is Jesus Christ, then as the Holy Spirit teaches us and gives us revelation, it just is an outflow. So today, what we want to take a look at is in your books that you have, okay? Let's go with me, if you would, to part number 2, where it says the war is over. And this is an area which I know that you have possibly talked about before and have heard some teachings on. But I just want to share with you today about it, about the war being over, from maybe a little different perspective. Because since the beginning of time, we know that man has been fighting a losing battle. The battle that stems from the weakness within our own flesh as it deals with sin. But it's something that notice how it says that in our flesh that we've been dealing with. Because from God's standpoint of view, he has another standpoint of view as how he looks upon sin. It's a done deal with him. But yet, if you'll go with me into the book of Psalms, Psalms number 40, and we have David that expresses this in a particular way, because, you know, David was a man after God's own heart, but at the same time, we know that David had some things that were in his life that caused him problems and from time to time. He expresses it like this in Psalms 40, verse 12, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold of me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me." We find David in a situation here that he's actually sharing what his heart is feeling in the times of stress, in the times of distress, in the times that he has, let's say, gotten into his own flesh and done things of his own desires as opposed to following the Lord. And in all this, okay, even that, we know that David was a man after God's own heart. And he goes on later in his different, in his writings, as he expresses by the unction of the Holy Spirit, that blessed is the man that God does not count his sins against him in that manner. So even though those things happened, you know, God had something special for David. And even though David recognized the power of God's love over him and that relationship that he had with God. Let's go with the book of Isaiah, next book over, in chapter 40, because then we can take a look at how God is telling us about that the war is truly over. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Notice it says that her warfare is accomplished, it is over, that her iniquity is pardoned. Here we see the prophet Isaiah speaking forth by the unction of God, that God is saying over Israel, hey, the warfare is over. It is done. It is complete. Sin is no longer an issue. And with that, we can see over there in the book of Luke, excuse me, in the book of Luke chapter 2, where we often read this at Christmas time and everything, in the book of Luke chapter 2, verse 14, where we see the angels saying, glory to God in the highest. Chapter 2, verse 14, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And in the Greek there, it says, from God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. In other words, now, this situation, there is a Savior that has been born, and the war is over. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men, from God. We've always known this from the standpoint of view, but like I said from the very beginning, it's an age-old problem because it started from the beginning of man with Adam and Eve in that sin, in that situation where they fell into the deception. And through the generations, it has been carried over. And through customs and traditions that were, I'll have to say, really incorrect in that manner, that man has been deceived and man has been led into looking at the focus being the sin in his life. And you know as well as I do, when we have something that we know is incorrect, our tendencies, our natural tendencies, is to try to correct them of ourselves. So we look to ourselves then to see, what do I have to do? What do I have to do in order to correct this that is incorrect in my life? But Romans tells us very clearly that it's kind of a hard battle. Go over there, book of Romans chapter 7, because it kind of, in a paraphrase, it says, you know, I want to do right, but in me, there is nothing that I can do to make it right. It says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, that which is good, I find not. I don't know how to correct what I know is incorrect in me. And this is the struggle, this is the frustration that man has been facing and trying to go through, because man has been deceived, okay, in that manner. Has not understood his rightful position, his way that God sees him. And so he's trying to get rid of something, or trying to, let me better say it this way. He's trying to address something in his life that God does not see, that needs to be addressed in the manner that man sees that he has to do it. Because God has already provided a different way, but man has not been aware of that way. He's always over here trying to figure out his own self. I know for me, it took me a while, but you know, the hard head, but God was able to get through to my heart and show me those things that I did not know and correct, so that I can look into his way of correcting, his way of making things correct in my life, as opposed to the way that I was trying to do and correct it in my own life. So let's go on from there, because we know in Romans, in Romans 8, where we are in chapter 7, let's go down to chapter 8, and it tells us, because to be carnally minded is death, and the flesh certainly is weak. Romans 8, 6 through 8. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that is what we want. That is what we want. And really, the thing about it, switch back with me to chapter 5 in Romans, because God is so good, and I keep on saying it, he's so faithful, that even though when we're not able to do certain things, you know, he comes in and he makes provision for us. In chapter 5 of Romans, in verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But he says that without strength, when we're without strength, that God died for us, for that righteous person. And in other words, that when we walk in him is when we are strong. Where we're in him, that's where our strength comes in. And even though we were not able to, but he died for us, for the ungodly. Remember, he loved us before we even loved him, correct? And I thank God that that's the way that he thought towards us, that his love is so unconditional that if he could save, you know, a person like me, I know that there is hope for each and every one of us. Because we can, our own selves can look back and say, gosh, you know, this, and I was in this, and I did this, and all this is. And we can compile everything. But the beautiful thing about it is that when we come to know that what Jesus Christ did on the cross encompassed and took care of everything that all humanity could ever do and ever sin and ever do against him, and yet he paid for it all. He took care of it all. He died for it for us all in that manner. So Isaiah put it like this. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah, because in here, in Isaiah chapter 40 again, but this time we're going to take a look at chapter 40 and verses that you're very familiar with also. Verses 29 and 30 and 31. It says, "He giveth power to the faint." In other words, to those who are ungodly, who are weak, who are not able to do. He says, "He gives us power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." In the Hebrew there, the word that says "they that wait upon the Lord," the word "wait" doesn't mean like you're sitting outside waiting for the bus to come. The word "wait" there means a thread, like a rope, that has three strands and it's woven together. And a three-stranded rope is very strong because each then makes the other part stronger. So that's what it's talking about there. Those that are knitted together, those that are woven together with the Lord, in other words, we see who we are in Him, because we are in Him, in that twine, in that rope, and we cannot be broken. No weapon formed against us will prosper. So those that are in Him in that manner, and then it talks about what they will do. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It always reminds me when I read this particular verse, it reminds me of Caleb. Remember our friend Caleb and Joshua? They're the only two spies that came back with a good report. And then when they were separating the lands after they had gone into the... What did Caleb say? He says, "Give me that mountain." There's an 85-year-old man at that time. He says, "Give me that mountain." You know, why? Because that's who he saw himself. He saw himself under the power of God. Just like he saw himself like David saw himself when he went up against Goliath. He knew the backing that he had. Hey, God helped him slew the lion and the bear. Who's this guy? This uncircumcised Philistine, you know, thinking he's going to come against the God of Israel? Hey. I've whistled again, I'm sorry. But he hit him right between the eyes, you know, and knocked him out. And it's interesting that he also cut his head off, because that was a sign that you are not going to affect me anymore. It is done. As if Judith was here, she would say the Swedish-German saying is genug, meaning it's done, it's finished, complete. In that, you say, well, we know, Mickey, that certainly there is sin in this world. Yeah, I agree with you. But the thing about it is that sin is something that the devil wants us to put our focus on. And sin did enter in through this world, okay? But go with me back to Romans, in the book of Romans. And this is the other part that I was telling you about that God has brought and we need to pay attention to. In Romans 5, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed unto all men, for all have sinned." By one man sin entered into the world, okay? But at the same time, as by one man, death by sin, and death passed unto all men. Now read, come down with me to verse 17, that same chapter. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more," here's where God comes on the scene, see? It says, "much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. Therefore, as by one offense of the judgment came all upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, he goes into all different parts of it. By one man's disobedience, many are made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And then he concludes and goes into the final clave, so to speak. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, what? Grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. By Jesus Christ our Lord. See, as Paul penned this by the Holy Spirit, our thoughts go from, well, what about this? Well, what about this? Well, what about... He took each and every one of those as far as man's offense, about man's sin, about man's disobedience, about the law, and everything that entered in. But he made clarity that if by one this happened, okay, now by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, it overpowered, it overdid, it completed everything for mankind, for you and for me, that we can now walk in that. And it's interesting too, because he talks about that death in here. And we know, we're in chapter 5, let's go to chapter 6 over here, because it's so beautiful, as he continues on, and he's still in that same manner of speaking to us. You remember that the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses, okay, in that manner. So it's just that the authors have divided it into different chapters and verses and everything else. Because we go into here in chapter 6 and verse 4, and it starts talking, therefore we were buried, and he talks about now that we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Remember, he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we may be the righteousness of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 also says that we are a new creature. All things are passed away. All things have become new. In the newness of life, our new life as children of God, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, that's who we are. That's how we should see ourselves in that manner. And if we're dead, then what? We're dead to that sin nature man. Remember, I think I shared with you about sometimes that we have thought about the I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me just interject this here, about how sometimes we come up or we face a situation, let's say a physical situation. Oh, I got pain in my hands or something like that. Well, that's arthritis. And then, you know, just like what Andrew was talking about. Well, you know that you know, grandpa had arthritis, and then, you know, grandma had arthritis, and mom, she's got arthritis. And did you know that uncle somebody, he died of arthritis? And, you know, all of this, and it's Satan sitting there, and he's bringing all these different things to your mind and everything else. He says, well, goodness gracious, you know, it looks like I'm just going to have to suffer with this because it's in my heritage. You are not an heir. Because that's my second lesson today. You are not an heir of that lineage. I'm sorry. Or I am overjoyed, really, to tell you. That lineage was broken. When you became a child of God, you became under the lineage of Christ Almighty. Okay? Yeah, you're still your daughter. You're still the daughter of your mom and your daddy. You're still the son of your mom and your daddy. But now you're under that lineage of a new creator, Jesus Christ, who dwells in you. And that's your inheritance. Now, if he, does Christ have arthritis? Does he have cancer? Does he have epilepsy? No. So you don't either. So don't let the enemy come in and bring that old garbage into you. It's because he paid it all, even our heritage, even where we come and those kind of things. That's why, you know, when Andrew was talking about that, we have to make ourselves aware, not only here, but in here, so we can follow the laws that God has given us, that we can say when those things come upon us, hey, get thee behind me, Satan. I am not that person. I am a child, and my inheritance and my lineage is in Jesus Christ. That thing about sickness and disease, it was broken through Jesus Christ. He was made a curse for us, Galatians 3:13. Okay? So it's getting our inheritance and who we are in those areas. And we say that we're dead to sin. We're dead to sin. And even in Romans 6:13, it says that we should not yield ourselves unto unrighteousness, okay? And sometimes what it's saying there is to not confuse ourselves in this manner, that we do something, that we get deceived by the enemy, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves trying to do something in order to be in right standings with God. Don't be deceived like Israel was deceived when they, there in Romans 10 verses 2 and 3, remember it says that they did not receive the righteousness of God but tried to establish their own righteousness. Okay? See, they were not yielding, they were not receiving, but they were then trying to establish their own righteousness so that they could stand before God, when God was telling them, no, your righteousness has already been provided for you through my Son who died on the cross. But they would not receive that. So let's go on from there. Let me ask you in this, go with me before I ask you these two questions, and this is where Andrew got and was saw my notes, so he was teaching you about this woman. In chapter 4 of Romans, in verse 4 and 5, it says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what? For righteousness. Okay? And he's talking about here, about our friend Abraham. And he's talking about that what when Abraham came to that point of who he was, of seeing what God had promised him was a promise, and how he was an heir now. Now he didn't try to do anything like creating Ishmael, okay, which he and Sarah tried to do, but now he received of God, and so it was counted unto him as righteousness, okay. So my question was, in looking at two people, first of all, we wanted to take a look at the lady with the issue of blood. In her situation, as Andrew pointed out, she heard about Jesus Christ, correct? She heard about what he had done. She heard about different things that had happened that he was doing. She heard about how he was going about doing all good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. She heard about these things. She meditated, I dare to say, upon these things. And it became something that it went from here in her hearing to here in her now knowing, where she came to that point and then she spoke, okay? She declared, if I but touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. She came to that point in that manner. Did she do anything? Did she do anything to become, to make herself righteous before she could ever approach him? No, it was her faith in what she had heard and pondered in her heart and what she now had in her heart and received from God in that manner that gave her. I mean, you have to remember, just like what Andrew was talking about, here is a woman who is considered by her own nation as we would say unclean, correct? Like a leper. And what was the law of those times that a leper or an unclean person had to do according to the Levitical law? They had to, well, they had, if they were out in public, they had to what? They had to announce themselves, right? Unclean, unclean. And so the people who, if they were walking on the street, they'd go to the other side of the street or leave or something before that person was able to walk in those areas. And even areas that, there were some areas that they, I believe that they were not permitted to walk in, okay? So here she is, and as he said, here's these, this mob of people around, and she dared to put feet to her faith, to put action to her faith. Because she, if anybody would have recognized her, if everybody would have seen her and recognized her, they could holler out unclean, and what would happen? She would be stoned immediately, and it would be legal, quote unquote. So here she is, and as the scripture here says, now to him who that worketh and is rewarded, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So in other words, if I do something, I should deserve to receive something. But in verse 5, it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, in other words, believeth on Jesus Christ, who justifieth the ungodly, okay? His faith is counted to him as what? Ooh, as righteousness. So here she is in that state, and she dares to put forth faith and action to her faith. As she went out amongst this mob, and as Andrew was describing, you know, that where she was is what she, you know, reached out and tried to touch, and did touch. And as soon as she touched, the virtue went out. God bless you. The virtue went out of him. And he knew. Imagine so many people that bumped up against, that touched him and everything else. And virtue, you didn't hear anybody else accounted for that virtue went out in that manner. Because hers, she had established. Hers, she put into effect. Hers, she did accordingly. They were just trying to get something. They did not, and hoping to get it. She declared it. As even in that same passage, we can read about Jairus, that he declared, come, and my daughter will be healed. And it's interesting, you know, when he got sidetracked and everything with the woman with the issue of blood, and then the man came from his house and said, don't bother the master. Remember? He says, your daughter's already dead. Immediately he turned to Jairus, and what did he tell him? Only believe. In other words, what you said is established. So don't let the enemy and anything else that comes in deter from what you established. Just like the woman with the issue of blood that she says, if I but touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. In that same manner. And that's what he's talking about, that we need to be determined in how we speak forth and how we go forth in our walk with the Lord. And when the enemy tries to come against us in those same manners, that we do have that authority. We do have that power within us, because it's the Spirit of the living God that is in us, that is flowing through us. If we would believe, if we would find and know our position in Christ Almighty in that same manner. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, the other example that I had is when I mention to you and say to you the name of Sodom and Gomorrah, what do you think? Destruction, okay? What else? Judgment, okay? What else? Fire and brimstone. Punishment. Homosexuality, pillar of salt, unbelief, okay? And these are all, you know, these are all correct in when we, you know, when we hear Sodom and Gomorrah. I've been to that place, that, you know, with the two pillars and stuff like that, and it's amazing, you know, when you think back, gosh, this is where this took place. It's amazing. Okay, so with that, let me ask you this. What was God looking at with regards to Sodom and Gomorrah?
The
He was looking for an opportunity to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? He didn't want to destroy them? Didn't he go to destroy them? I mean, everything that I heard was God's judgment, God's destruction. But now you're telling me he was looking for something else. I'm confused. Help me. Was he looking for somebody, or what? This is a bad place. I mean, there's every kind of sin in these cities. There's every kind of sin. Didn't he want to wipe them out, or what? You tell me. I'm asking. I don't know. Mercy greater than judgment. You still didn't tell me. You're a good lawyer. Okay. Let's again. Okay. But what was all this other thing? When I asked you, when I say Sodom and Gomorrah, what were you telling me? You told me judgment. You told me sin. You told me every kind of thing. End result. Okay. All of this is correct. Okay. You are correct, because if we look at Sodom and Gomorrah, yes, the very first things that we start to imagine is all the bad stuff that was happening. You know, the you name it, it was happening, okay, in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we have a tendency to think immediately that it was God's judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And, okay, he was looking at it and he was grieving for the people there, okay? If we only think that he was after them to punish them and do away with them, then we're kind of missing it. Because if that was the case, he would have never even asked Abraham or entertained the conversation with Abraham. When Abraham, a Jew that he was, he came and he says, 50 rupees? Oh, I give you 20. And in other words, he started to bargain with him, right? But 50. Okay. Oh, but of 20. Okay. But 10. Okay. But Abraham stopped at 10. And I dare to say that if he would have gone down to 1, God would have said yes. And you know, the Bible tells me that I'm correct in Jeremiah 5:1. It says, but if by 1, he would have spared it. So when we look at Sodom and Gomorrah, he was, what you said, he was looking for one to stand in the gap, one to be a righteous person in that country, in those cities, and he would have spared but one in that manner. That's why today, in modern times, I don't know if you had heard with regards to the place in the United States that is New Orleans, okay? That's sometimes when people hear the word New Orleans and in Bourbon Street, particular place, they equate it to Sodom and Gomorrah, because it is really a bad place, okay? So about 4 years ago, three or four years ago, a hurricane came through. It came into the Gulf, and it came in and it hit New Orleans. Immediately you saw on the news, immediately you saw pastors talking about in their churches, this is the wrath of God. This is the judgment of God upon New Orleans. It was not. It couldn't be. Let me ask you this. If it was the wrath of God, do you think that God is a good marksman? In other words, if he was standing here and I gave him a gun, do you think that he could hit that air conditioner unit right there? He could. Surely. I mean, from here to there, he could hit it, right? So do you think, this is what I always ask, do you think that a God that is all creator, that is all powerful, that he could send, if it was him, okay, that really did, it was really his judgment, his wrath over New Orleans, that he would have sent the storm to go down right in the middle of Bourbon Street and destroy that street. Because what happened, the hurricane that came through New Orleans did not even touch Bourbon Street. It never touched anything having to do with that street. The other parts, they got destroyed, but not Bourbon Street. So do you think that a God is all powerful, he can't even hit what he shoots at? I don't think so. I think he's a pretty good shot if he's shooting, but he's not shooting. See? And that's the major differences in those areas. So let me go on from that, because I've got the other part to wrap up and to do. When we look at this, we know that God was not imputing sins upon us. We know that from 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was reconciling the world unto himself through Christ Jesus, not imputing the sins of man unto him, but giving him the spirit of reconciliation, correct? And for he hath made him to be a sin for us, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, that we may be the righteousness of God in him. And Jesus Christ was that perfect sacrifice for us. Okay? He was that perfect sacrifice in all the things, because God does not judge us based on our flesh. The flesh is dead as far as he is concerned and is no longer an issue. So for us, we need to take a look from Jesus' standpoint of view in how God is looking at us, not through judgment of any type, because Jesus Christ was judged for us. And that's what the Bible tells me, that he is the one that God judged and put judgment upon for me. And now he's not looking at me. Only through the eyes of Jesus, only through Jesus Christ. And so that's where our position is in him. His love is so great that he does everything that he can to get us to come and to understand his love for us and his position and to help us to come into that position with him. I always think about it in this way. Think of yourself as a little child, okay? Sitting in your Heavenly Father's lap, in that position of rest, okay? Knowing that he's taking care of you, and no matter what the circumstances of life are, where do you feel that you are more protected and more sure than any other place? In his lap, in that position of who you are, of rest in him, of a son. And with that, let's go to the next lesson. It's on heirs. You are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Amen? It's in your book here in section number, I believe it's section number 2, number E. Everybody have it? Okay. So in here, let me read for you, first of all, Romans 8:15 in the Amplified. It says, "For the spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit producing sonship, in the bliss of, or in the peace, the joy, the tranquility of, which we cry, Abba, Father, Father." Okay? So for us today, sometimes we can ask these questions. If being a Christian, why do I get sick? If being a Christian, why do I have problems? If being a Christian, God, I thought you were going to help me out in this situation. I thought you were going to help me in this. Sometimes I might even ask him, God, am I truly saved? I don't know if you've ever asked yourself those kind of questions or thought about those kind of questions and everything else. But let me ask you, let me tell you and share with you this, that Jesus also was asked these kind of questions. Jesus also was tempted with these kind of things. Because if we have thought about them, then he endured them. Remember when Jesus came up out of the desert in Matthew chapter 4? And the first thing that Satan approached him with is, if you are the Son of God. See, he came to him and basically questioned his sonship to start with. And you know that 3 verses before, 40 days before, he was coming up out of the River Jordan that was baptized by John the Baptist, where their voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the first thing that he comes, when now Jesus as a man, and I know some of you know about the medical background, that 40 days, then, you know, man starts to get hungry. And he has a need of food, nourishment. But he put up to him, if you are the Son of Man, then how about making some bread so we can have some tea and coffee? But he asked him first, if you are the Son of Man. See, he was trying to draw him away from his sonship. And in fact, he didn't even say the word beloved. Because Jesus says, God said to Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He didn't even call him beloved, because beloved then would have confirmed Jesus' position with his heavenly Father. No, he just said, if you're the Son of Man, not the beloved Son of Man. He said, just the Son of Man. Then, hey, turn these stones into bread. He does that with us. When he comes with us, against us, with those same kind of questions. And sometimes, he doesn't play fair. He would come to us and come against us at opportune times when there are circumstances in our lives that we are facing, that we are encountering, that we're having to deal with. And then he brings those kind of questions in there. Because now, see, he's causing you to think, are you really the Son of God? If you are, then where's your daddy? Why isn't he helping you? See? But he does it in a deceitful way to cause us to think in a doubtful type way. What is he doing? He's trying to pull us away from our position in him. He's trying to pull us away from our sonship in him, of who we are, when we are really heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Are we not? So what is an heir? What is an heir? Emma? One who inherits something. Exactly. Okay. So somebody, basically for us to inherit something, someone has to die to leave us something, right? Well, we have one, our Lord and Savior, who gave his life, and now we have his inheritance, and we are joint heirs with him. Are we not? So, what does an heir do? I'm sorry? He enjoys the inheritance, okay? What else? He enjoys his relationship. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry? Okay. And as an heir, let's say somebody passes away in your family and leaves you their inheritance. And their inheritance is a very big, okay? Lancelot wants a factory. I'm going to say a very big corporation, okay? What does the heir do now? He claims it. Takes the position of his father. Okay, let's take for the position of his father. Okay, let's say that that heir was doing something completely different. He was on a South Sea island and all of a sudden, you know, he woke up one day and he became this corporation now heir. What would he do? Claiming his inheritance. Now he claimed his inheritance. Now what would he do? He enjoys it, but okay. Change his lifestyle, okay. How does he change his lifestyle? He's taking the authority, okay. He walks different. He has a little skip in his step now, huh? Okay. Ah. Exactly. If you were on the South Sea Island and all of a sudden you woke up one day and you said, oh man, the coconuts are good here, but all of a sudden this carrier comes and says to you, you have inherited this corporation and stuff like that, and it's back in your native town where you were back from, your such and such died and left it all to you, and it's a multi-billion dollar place. So you go back, you claim your inheritance and everything else, and what do you want to do? You want to learn about what your family member was doing. How does this corporation run? What does it do? What's it doing on the stock market, if it's on the stock market? How does it produce what it's producing? What has caused it to have the blessing, let's say? What has caused it to grow? In other words, you then want to learn about what your inheritance is all about, correct? That's what our Heavenly Father wants us to do. He wants us to learn everything that He has left us and how to walk in it, how to, as you said, enjoy it. Because the more that we know about it through the manual that He left for us, the more that we will be able to partake of it and continue walking in the success that He walked in and grew to be successful, correct? In that same manner, that's what He left a manual for us, to get to know those things so that we can receive and receive the blessings, receive the return, if I can put it in that commerce type of manner, for the dividends, okay, that He received. Because if I'm reading this manual correctly, when Jesus Christ said, I have finished the work that you have given me, now all authority I give unto them, go and do likewise. We are His heirs. He has commanded, He has given us the authority, He has given us the power, and He has given us the manual to know how to do it. And we can go and do likewise in this world and receive of Him all that He has given unto us. And in that same manner, because in John 15, verses 15 and 16, a son is involved in the business of his father. We are about our Father's business. In our Father's business are various different types of things to do. But we are all, remember, in our Father's business. Or if I could put it this way, we are all in His body, okay? The body of Christ. We are all in this together. And so each one of us has a part in how to function. And in learning that part and how we do function, just like this in CBC and AWMI, there's so many people that God has put together in this team that caused this CBC and AWMI to function. It is really a beautiful thing because they all work together. Their giftings help And God knew each part that needed to be put in its place so that it would be functioning going forth. It's the same thing with us. We have a part in his body so that as we function, as we do, then we go forward. And as the Holy Spirit teaches us and reveals to us our position in him and who we are in him, then we're able to just flow forth because it's him flowing forth. It's just like if I take that bottle right there and I continue to pour water into it, what will happen after a while? The bottle will get full and it starts to overflow, right? And in that same overflow is what is giving out. And the thing is, do we need to do so much? Or do we just really need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit that really is guiding us as we read his word, as we study his word, as we do the different things? And what comes out of us is an overflow of those things. I think she's trying to tell me that I'm done. No, that was Pratibha. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. Praise God. I took you 5 minutes over. I'm sorry. But anyway, that was being an heir of Jesus Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. God bless you all.